Let us pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, I believe that this particular message could not come at a more poignant time here in America. Lord, I pray that you would make hearts and minds attentive. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to be the husbands and wives that you have called us to be. Help us to honor you with our marriages. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we are living in a time where traditional family values are quickly becoming a thing of the past. We're living in a day of disposable and throwaway marriages. Now, I want to tell you, nothing I say today is said with the intention of making any divorced person feel bad. The grace of God is sufficient to cleanse all sin. But I am here this morning to give a warning to those who are not yet married and to help those who are married make their marriages strong enough to stand the test of time. The title of our message this morning is Making Marriages That Matter, or Making a Marriage That Matters. And for those of you in the back, that's not me and Sheila. I want to show you folks this morning how to make up and not break up. Because if you do break up, I can tell you with all certainty, there will be an abundance of heartache and difficulty. There are no whole eggs in a broken nest. Now, thank God that He has given us a book that teaches us how to stay married and how to be what we're supposed to be. Now, we're going to begin reading in some of those same verses we had in our scripture reading. Let's begin at verse 21. So the Lord God caused a man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of a man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now, folks, that right there is God's plan for marriage. But let me tell you what happens. Our enemy, the devil, comes in, and he breaks up homes. Now, people from broken homes tend to have broken lives. And people with broken lives tend to build more broken homes, which tend to produce even more broken lives. You see, this is a cycle. Now, psychologists tell us that girls tend to marry men like their fathers. Now you understand why mothers cry at weddings. Now, somehow, folks, we got to break this cycle of broken homes and broken lives. Now, I realize you can't do anything about your ancestors, but you can do something about your descendants. A few months ago, or a couple months ago, I think, I was talking to you about some of the wonderful promises in the Word of God, and I said, you know, look through the Bible. When you find a promise in there that you really like, hey, make that a life verse. Hold on to that. Say, this promise is for me. Well, let me share a promise with you like that for your descendants in Psalm 112, verses 1 and 2. This is the kind of man I want to be. Listen, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who finds great delight in his commands. His children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Folks, that's a wonderful promise from the Word of God. It says that the man who finds delight in the commands of God, his children, his grandchildren, will be blessed. They'll be mighty in the land. Now let's go back to verse 24 in Genesis 2. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Now, I want to lay the King James Version on you in this particular case because I like how this verse is in the King James. It says that a man will will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. So we've got three action words just in verse 24. And those three words, those action words, leave, cleave, and become, that's God's plan for marriage in a nutshell. When the Word of God says that a man will leave his father and mother, that's telling us all about the priority of marriage. Marriage is the highest earthly relationship we will ever have. And when God says that a man shall cleave to his wife, that speaks of the permanence of marriage. If you look up that word cleave in the original language, that word cleave actually means to weld or to glue together. It means to permanently join two things so they can never be separated. That's the permanence of marriage. And then we have the word become. The two will become one flesh. That's the purpose of marriage. That a man and his wife would be joined together, that they would become one flesh, that they would never separate. Now, we're going to talk specifically today about the cleaving part of this verse, the welding, the bonding together. How do we stay together? And this is something that we need to know because, folks, it's not easy. And there are three main principles I want to share with you this morning that will help you to make a marriage that really matters. The first one that we must have is a lifetime commitment. There must be a total commitment to marriage if you want it to last. Now, if you show me a boy and a girl who come to the marriage altar, but in the back of their minds, they're saying, well, you know, if this doesn't work out, we can always get divorced. You show me a young couple that says that, and I'll show you a young couple who's got a very high probability of getting divorced. But if you show me a young man and a young woman who come to the marriage altar and they say, divorce is not even in our vocabulary, that is not an option, no matter what happens, through thick and thin, we're going to stay together till death do us part. Folks, you show me that and I'll show you a couple that's got a very high probability of staying married. Now, somebody may say, well, some boys and girls have more difficulty in their marriage than others. Listen, friends, all married couples have essentially the same problems. The only real difference is the level of commitment. Now, thank God for love. It takes love to build a home. If you don't have love, by all means, do not get married. But listen to me this morning. Listen to what I'm telling you. It is not primarily love that holds your marriage together. It is your marriage that holds your love together. It is that commitment that enables your love to go on and on. And without that commitment, your love will disintegrate. See, don't get the idea that your home is held together by love. Your home is held together by a commitment. It's your commitment that sustains your marriage, that sustains your love, not the other way around. You ever hear people say, well, you know, we're going to get a divorce. We just fell out of love with each other. No, you didn't. You gave up on your commitment. The commitment is what is lacking. Now, the Bible says that a husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Let me ask you a question. Is Jesus committed to his bride, the church? Or when I mess up, does Jesus say, that's it? I don't want to be your Lord and Savior anymore. Our relationship was over. I'm done with you. Of course he doesn't say that. He says just the opposite. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Praise God for that. I've told Sheila on more than one occasion, if you ever leave me, I'm going with you. See, there has to be commitment, folks. Now somebody says, well, what about all the faults of my wife? What about all the failures of my husband? I'll give you a secret. Accept them. They've got to accept yours. You want me to tell you what a perfect husband is? A perfect husband is a man who does not demand a perfect wife. And a perfect wife is a woman who does not demand a perfect husband. Man, have you ever thought that maybe your wife's little flaws are actually God's gift to you to help you develop some character on the opposite side? See, her lateness may in fact be God's gift to help you develop your patience. God has a great sense of humor. We need to accept the other person. None of us are perfect. And folks, I'm talking straight with you this morning. What a tragedy to take a marriage that is 90% good and flush it down the toilet because there's some little problem 10% of the time. There has to be a total commitment, a lifetime commitment. The Bible says for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. He's permanently welded to her. Now, the second thing that we need in addition to the lifetime commitment is loving communication. And, you know, that word communication is used so much. But listen, most marriages get into difficulty because the husband and wife have never truly learned how to communicate with one another. Let's go back to the illustration of Christ. Does Jesus Christ communicate with his wife, the church? You bet he does. He gave us his word. He talks to us through his word. He's given us his spirit. He speaks to our very being and tells us that we belong to him. We've got the most intimate relationship with Jesus, and listen to what he said. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. I have called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father I've made known to you. Jesus is telling us, I've given my spirit to you. I've shared my heart and my life with you. Most husbands and wives fail in marriage today because they've never learned to communicate. Now, there are five basic levels of communication that I want to tell you about. Some people never get past the first one. The first level is the most shallow level. It's just cliches and small talk. It's, hey, how you doing? Some weather we're having. See you later. Now, there's nothing wrong with that kind of communication, but that don't cut it in a marriage. You got to go deeper than that. Now, the next level is the factual level. It's based on facts. There's really no involvement here. I'm just giving you facts. You're giving me facts, and this is fine for a business meeting. This is the way a reporter delivers the news. They're not invested in it. They're just giving us facts. Now, the third level, you got to be willing to take a little risk. Because in that level of communication, you're sharing ideas and opinions. And there's a risk because your ideas and opinions, they might be rejected. And, you know, because of that, some people are afraid to even try to communicate at that level. Some marriages never even get to this level where a husband and wife can actually sit down, where they can share their ideas and their opinions with one another. Now, the fourth level, the next one, it's even deeper. It goes way past the intellectual. It deals with emotions and with feelings, where we can share our joys, where we can share our sadness, our hopes, and our fears with each other. How many of us really communicate with our spouses on that level? But folks, there's a fifth level, the absolute deepest level of communication. It involves intimacy and confession. There is absolute openness and oneness at this level. Look back at verse 25. And they were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now, that verse does deal with the physical part of marriage, and there was no shame in the physical sense, but that verse goes much deeper. What he's telling us is there was nothing between Adam and his wife Eve. No mental barrier, no secrets, no insecurities. They were absolutely one flesh, completely uninhibited. Now, ladies, listen to me. You got to understand something. Men, by nature, do not desire this level of communication as much as you do. But fellas, you have to understand this. Without that level of communication, the sexual part of your marriage will lose its meaning for your wife. She desires that oneness, that intimate level of communication. We're not wired the same. This is difficult for guys. You know, women are by nature more verbal than men. It's a known psychological fact that little girls have greater verbal skills than little boys. They're the ones that bloom first and they raise their hand and they're not afraid to answer questions in school. The boys are a little quieter for the most part. Of course, there are exceptions to the rule, but the girls, they keep this verbal ability through their entire lives. James Dobson, a man that many of you are familiar with, he's the founder of Focus on the Family. He said, God gives a man 25,000 words a day, and God gives a woman 50,000 words a day. Now, the man, he goes off to work, and by the time he gets home, his 25,000 words are shot. He's got just a couple words left, and when he gets home, Monday Night Football's on. Now, his wife has also spent 25,000 words, but she's still got 25,000 words left. Men, she wants to spend them. She wants to spend them. You need to understand that. See, we say that a wife should not neglect her husband physically. A husband should not neglect his wife emotionally or psychologically. There has to be that intimate communication. So how do we make these marriages that matter? We need the lifetime commitment. We need the loving communication. And folks, we need loyal confrontation. See, if you think that marriage is just smiling all the time and acting like everything's fine, you're wrong. Does our Lord have problems with his bride, the church? Yes, he does. Does he confront the church? You bet. In Revelation 3:19, listen to what Jesus says. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. But notice, he confronts in love. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. There are going to be some conflicts in your marriage, I can promise you that. And I have really tried to make mental notes from my own personal study on this topic and with the marriage counseling that I've done. I've really tried to keep track of what the major conflicts in marriage tend to be about. Areas that tend to cause conflicts, areas where we need that loyal confrontation. And I'm going to share some of them with you now. The first problem, hands down, is selfishness. Most of the marriage problems that with the couples I deal with have to do with selfishness at their root. Another word for that is immaturity. Grown-ups acting like big babies. Now get ready, because I'm going to tell you something. Usually, but not always, it's the man who's acting like the baby. They think when they got married, God just gave them a built-in servant. She's there to wait on him hand and foot. And as the head of the house, she's there only to do what makes him happy. It's selfishness. Now, that's not the only way selfishness presents itself. It comes up in many different forms. Now, another area where you need loyal confrontation, because there's conflict, has to do with finances. You say, yeah, that's right. If you don't have enough money, that'll ruin a marriage. That's not what I'm talking about at all. I'm talking about the mishandling of money. See, not having enough money, that doesn't ruin a home. In fact, many times not having enough money draws a couple closer together. I'm going to go out on a limb here. I encourage you. Talk to any married couple in here that's been married longer than 50 years that came up during rough times, and they'll tell you, yeah, back when we were 18, 19 years old, first got married, man, we didn't have nothing. But we had love, and that was enough. The problem in marriages today is not so much a lack of money as it is the mismanagement of money. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Man, we need some of that today. We need godliness with contentment. And I believe a lot of times charge accounts are part of the devil's plan to break up a marriage. And quite frankly, some of y'all needed some plastic surgery. If those credit cards are causing problems in your marriage and they're stressing you out, cut them up. And learn this. You can do without anything except one another. Now, another area of conflict that requires loyal confrontation, get ready because I'm going to say the word, sex. We are reaping the bitter fruit of the sexual revolution, folks. This is one of the main causes for divorce. Sex is not a bad word. It's a gift from God. He's the one that designed it. It's the most intimate form of communication there is. When the Bible speaks of a man and his wife having sex, you know what the Bible says? And he knew his wife. He knew her. Folks, it's a way of saying I love you that cannot be expressed in words alone. And when the sexual part of your marriage is good, you're not having problems in that area, it's just, you know, you're both happy, and it might seem like, well, this sex really not that big of a deal. But let me tell you something. When you're having problems in that area of your marriage, it can cause some huge conflicts. Now, another problem area in marriage is related to nagging. Fault finding over trivial things. You left a cap off the toothpaste. You squeezed it in the middle. You left a towel on the floor. You never pick up your clothes. Did you know that the word nag is actually related to the word gnaw? You ever have anybody gnaw on you? Now, let me tell you what the Bible says. And you can tell old Solomon knew what he was talking about. Proverbs 21:19 says, better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and ill-tempered wife. Proverbs 27:15, a quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping on a rainy day. Drip, drip, drip. Well, that gets on your nerves. But, you know, hey, it's not only the women that nag. Men do it, too. And you need to confess that not as a weakness but as a sin, and then you need to break that habit. Another problem area in marriage is in-laws. 9 out of 10 times, I'm telling you, the complaints about in-laws are women complaining about the mother-in-law. The mother-in-law. Because oftentimes it is the case of two women who love the same man, and that mom just can't give up her boy, so she begins to find fault with the daughter-in-law and vice versa. Now, let me give you some rules for being good in-laws. They're really easy. They go like this. Hands off. Prayers on. Mouths closed. Hearts open. You do those four things, God will help you to be a good in-law, I promise you. Folks, you are going to face one or more of these problems in your marriage, and they're going to call for some loyal confrontation. Our Lord says, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Now, knowing that there are going to be some disagreements, let me give you some rules for how to have a good fight, okay? I'm going to tell you how to have a loyal confrontation, and I'm going to back up every single one of these things with Scripture. I'm going to give you quickly, we're almost done, I'm going to very quickly give you 5 principles to help you make up and not break up and learn how to make a marriage that matters. First of all, isolate the problem. Know exactly what it is that you're fussing and fighting about. Because many times we're hurting in one place, but we're grunting and groaning in another. Your wife may be fussing at you about one thing, but maybe it's because she don't feel good. Maybe she had a bad day at work. Maybe she's stressed about the kids. Maybe you did something 3-4 days ago to hurt her feelings. You don't even know about it. So the thing that she's fussing at you about now isn't even what she's really mad about. Or maybe you come home from work, you're not mad at your wife. You're mad at the jerk that cut you off in traffic or something your boss said to you. You come home and you start, you know, getting after her. You're not even mad at her. You end up fighting about something that's not even the issue. Now, author and motivational speaker Zig Ziglar tells a story about a man named Mr. Sparks. I want to share this with you. Mr. Sparks, he was a big-time business executive, big-time wheeler dealer, had lots of money, the fancy car, the fancy office. Well, one day, old Mr. Sparks, he's on his way to the office, and he was running late, so he was going too fast. He got pulled over by the police. He got a speeding ticket, and that made Mr. Sparks mad. Now, he couldn't really yell at the cop, so he waited till he got to work. First guy he sees is his sales manager. So he starts ripping into the sales manager. You better start doing your job better. You're going to be out of a job. Sales are down. We're losing profits. You need to get after it. Well, the sales manager, he can't really yell back at the boss. So he storms off and he goes up to his secretary and he says, "Where are those files? I told you to get them for me an hour ago. You're the most incompetent person I've ever seen." Secretary calls the switchboard operator. "All you do all day is sit on your butt down there answering the phone. I told you 45 minutes ago to contact the file room and have those files sent up. Learn how to do your job." Gah! Slams the phone down. Switchboard operator goes home at the end of the day. There's her 12-year-old son sitting on the couch watching TV. She sees that the boy's got a little tear in his pants. "Look, you got a hole in your brand new jeans. Turn off that TV right now. You go up to your room and you're not getting any supper." Well, about that time, the cat crosses this young boy's path. That was a mistake on the cat's part. This kid, boom, he boots this cat halfway down the hall. Now, at this point in the story, Zig Ziglar asks a question. Wouldn't it have been a lot simpler for Mr. Sparks, the business executive, to just drive over to the switchboard operator's house and kick the cat himself instead of bothering all those other people along the way? Folks, a lot of times we're hurting in one area, but we're groaning in another. Happy is the couple who can isolate the problem. Principle number two, learn to attack the problem and not one another. Man, if we could learn that, marriages would be so much easier. Most arguments are ego against ego, trying to prove we're right and attacking one another instead of attacking the problem. There are no problems too big to solve, only people too small to solve them. And if our spouse does something wrong, that doesn't mean our spouse is the problem. It means what they did is the problem. You say, "Well, preacher, I can't cut it that thin." Yes, you can. If you've got to confront one of your kids about their grades, don't say, "You got bad grades, you're a bad kid, you're rotten." You don't talk to your kids like that. "Son, grades are important, and here's why. Here's what you did wrong, and here's how we're going to fix it." Many times it's ego against ego. We're trying to prove that we're right. Now, the third thing we need to do in a loyal confrontation is deal with one problem at a time. And on that note, deal with them when they come up. Ephesians 4:26, "Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." Years ago, people collected trading stamps. And you older folks for sure know all about this. You'd go to the store, you'd buy something, they'd give you a sheet of these stamps, you put them in a book. And once you got so many stamps saved up, you could take them back to the store. You could trade them in for some item at the store. But when you got stamps, you just put them in the book, put them in the book, put them in the book until you finally had enough. That's the way some marriages are today. Your husband hurt your feelings, put it in the book. Comes home late for dinner, you put it in the book. He forgets your anniversary, oh, that's going in the book. You don't deal with those things as they come up. And then one day there's an explosion. She comes in to cash all them stamps. And you're wondering, what just happened? I'll tell you what happened. You failed to do what the Bible says and deal with things one at a time. And as they come up, you deal with them when they're small and they can still be handled. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Number four, learn to negotiate. Folks, don't get in a win-lose situation with your spouse. Instead of getting in a war with your wife where both husband and wife lose, learn to negotiate where both husband and wife win. Learn to compromise a little bit. Make some adjustments. Be gentle. Jesus is gentle. Listen to what he says in John 16:12. "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them right now." He knows what we can take and what we can't. Don't just try to force your point across. Learn to negotiate. And finally, this is the last one. Pray, 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 and pray some more. Folks, prayer will help you through every single one of these things. If you follow these principles I just gave you, your marriage can be a marriage that stays together. It can be a marriage that really matters. as you have that lifetime commitment, that loving communication, and that loyal confrontation, all under the shelter of God's grace and His love. Now, as we pray today, I want to do something a little different. I'll lead the prayer, but I want to ask everybody in here, join your hearts with mine, and let's pray for the marriages and the homes right here in our church family. Let's do that now. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we do ask you to help our marriages and our homes be all that you would have them to be. Give us good and godly homes. Lord, we pray that you would make our good homes even better and that you would heal our broken homes and our broken hearts. Help us, Lord, to have marriages that matter and help us to glorify you through them. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much. God bless you.